I know all of you will love when you leave here to go and preach to a congregation where there's standing room only. And haven't had that privilege too many times before I came here. And in fact, since I've been here, it's really only been the last year or so that we've had standing room only. I won't say anything about why it's that way, but... but sometimes we need a little encouragement even to go into the house of the Lord. This morning I want to do three things in the time that we have. First is tell you a little bit about my worship background, where I grew up and how worship went in those days long ago. And then talk about worship in general, and then bring it here to the seminary. Why do we do what we do? The text that was read this morning came from Psalm, the 96th chapter, verses 7 and 8. And in fact, there are three other texts in Scripture that read almost exactly the same way. And I'd just like for you to take a moment to turn to them because, I guess a couple of reasons. One is that there must be a reason that all three of them say very much the same thing. And secondly, I hope that some of you will be inspired to dig into this trifold Scripture and find some preaching thoughts yourselves for your congregations. Psalm 96, 7 and 8. Give unto the Lord, O ye kindreds of the people. I'm reading from the King James Version. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth. And then Psalm, the 29th chapter, verse 2. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. And third, 1 Chronicles, the 16th chapter, and verse 29. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. And you'll note that worshiping the Lord in the beauty of holiness is right there in each of those three texts. I grew up in New York City, in the Bronx. Before I was born, my dad and a gentleman named Thaddeus Wilson were lay pastors, lay evangelists in Westchester County, which is just north of New York City. And together they raised up three churches in Mount Vernon, White Plains, and New Rochelle. The conference evidently saw the call that my dad had. They asked him to be the associate pastor of the Ephesus Church in New York for I don't know how long. I was very young then. But I do remember in my fifth year, when I was 5 years old, I remember my dad being ordained at the Ephesus Church. They then gave him a church in Brooklyn. Actually, it was a mission when he took over it. Probably about 25 or 30 people had been started by a young couple named Armstrong. The lady grew to be known as Mother Armstrong in the church. So he became the pastor of this group, and I was just a youngster, probably 7 years old or so. Remember that this church was very different from Ephesus, where I had first attended. Ephesus was a big church, ornate, comfortable pews with cushions in the pews. The floors were sloped. There was a balcony. They had many Sabbath school rooms, a large, huge fellowship hall in the basement, and where we used to go when I grew a little older and play table tennis and other games on Saturday nights, marching and all kinds of things. We had a great time there. By contrast, the church that my father had was up a long flight of stairs. If you put both of the flights of stairs out here in the hallway together, so there was one flight, that would probably be about, at least from my point of view then, three quarters of the height of that stairway that went from the street up to where we had church. It was, I suppose, a store or some business. There was a large room that we used for the sanctuary. There was another smaller back room that was used for the children's Sabbath school. And somewhere in my brain, I can't remember exactly where the location was, there was a unisex bathroom. Now, that was what you grew up with in many of those small churches in New York City. What I remember most about that church, though, was the members. We had a very small kind of family atmosphere. There was one family that were the key musicians in the church. The wife was a wonderful pianist. She played gospel music like she grew up in it. She played for Sunday churches. Her husband was a violinist, and he played the violin for all the hymns that we sang in church. They had three daughters, one of whom at that time I had some interest in. These three young ladies had a trio, and I tell you, they could really sing. We had another young man in the church who was some years older than I was, who was the choir director. We had a choir in that small church, and it was a good choir. They sang anthems, sang gospel music. They could do just about anything. My dad, of course, was a preacher, and he was quite a fire and brimstone preacher. He did a little foot stomping, a little pulpit pounding. Of which I didn't catch a lot from him. It wasn't somehow didn't get transmitted in my genes. But I always enjoyed his sermons. I always sat up and listened closely to what he had to say. The church grew under his leadership. We outgrew that small place up above. In fact, it was over a store. And we moved to another location, which was at, fortunately, ground level. The front windows had been painted over. There was a sign out there that signified that there was a church that met on Sunday. So we were renting this building again from another Sunday church. And this church had only one room. This storefront only had one room. There were the folding chairs that we brought from the previous building that for the congregation to sit in. On the pulpit, there were three high-backed upholstered chairs. There was a pulpit. You had to take one step up to get on the pulpit. And on the pulpit, off to the left, at least if you're sitting in the congregation, was on your left, was another unisex bathroom. That seemed to haunt us. It got a little embarrassing if you had to go to church to the bathroom in the middle of the service. I guess I have time to tell you one quick story. There was a gentleman who came to preach for us one Sabbath, and in the middle of his sermon, he stopped. You guessed it. Went to the restroom. He came back, stood, and finished preaching. And, well, I won't tell you the rest of it. You could imagine. The deacons had a little cleaning to do after the service was over. I just happened to overhear that. Okay? So, you know, this was church, okay? I don't know if any of you have ever had any experiences like this, but this is the kind, this is the church I grew up in. We spent all day in church. We brought our lunches. We ate after church right in the sanctuary there. In the afternoon, after we finished eating, we had what was then called MV, Missionary Volunteer Society. Now called AY, Adventist Youth. We had lively singing. We did the morning watch. We tried to recite all seven verses every week. We could see who could do that every Sabbath. We had the progressive classes, which are now called Pathfinder. We went to the zoo, went to the botanical gardens. We had a lot of activities. We had a great time in that little church. We outgrew that church. And I'm not sure how my father found it, but he found a Jewish synagogue deep in the heart of Brooklyn. And the church, along with the assistance from the conference, was able to buy this Jewish synagogue. I tell you, it felt nice to be in a real church. I can't tell you all the ornate decorations and decor that went around the walls of that building, and how behind the pulpit there were decorations and stained glass window. There were Sabbath school rooms. There was a large fellowship hall in the basement. There was an office for the pastor. It was really a marvelous experience for us to move into that church. The one drawback was that on Wednesday nights, my mother and I and my sister and brother had to go there and clean the bathrooms. They were not unisex, however. There was bathrooms for both sexes. What I have learned in reflecting on that experience is that there are two things principally that are essential for good worship. One is invisible, the other is visible. The invisible is God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and the angels. The visible ones are the human beings who come to worship together. That is what is essential to good worship if those human beings bring their hearts and minds to offer to the Lord in worship. It always seemed to me that worship in that setting, in all three of those settings, had quality, even though the first two, the buildings, didn't lend anything to the quality of the worship. It depended strictly on the worshipers. In the last building, the Jewish synagogue, we had help from the architecture and the decor to help us feel as though we were worshiping. I say that because some of you are going to leave here, and some of you are coming here from places like this, and go to churches where you have one room, and where the piano, the notes on the piano don't all play, and where the pianist can't even play all of those that do play. And if you're fortunate enough to have an organ, you may have an organist who plays with the hands and not with the feet, and or various other combinations, and the sounds that come out are not all lend themselves to the beauty of holiness. But worship must go on. It's amazing how God works with the feeble efforts that we humans sometimes are able to put together. And as pastors, it'll be your job to bring that little congregation together and help them to feel that even though the music is what some of us would call atrocious, and the architecture is broken down, that God comes and meets with his people there. And you just preach with all your heart and sing with all your heart and love those people with all your heart. But in all three places, and there are places like this around the world, many places there aren't even buildings, they worship under trees. Okay. The beauty of holiness happens because God comes and because the worshipers bring their hearts and minds to serve and give to the Lord. In the text that we read this morning, there are several words that stand out and that are repeated. And I just want to point those out to you because each of them has a meaning so far as worship is concerned. First of all, you remember the phrase that says, "Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." The word worship there is in the imperative case. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Now, of course, God doesn't order us around like tin soldiers. His imperatives are entreaties. And so he calls us to worship him in spirit and in truth, and to worship him in the beauty of holiness. As Mrs. White says, his commands are enablings. And so and to feel the beauty of his love and his strength and his power in our worship. And so in all three of these texts, we have this call, this appeal to worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Actually, the word holiness there, the word beauty there, is a word that actually means array, adornment. And so the text actually says something like, worship the Lord in beautiful adornment. Worship the Lord in beautiful adornment. Now you recognize immediately that that's not just talking about our dress. Okay? Not just the fact that some of us go to church with Easter clothes on every Sabbath. And clothes that look like we just came from Christmas or birthday. You know, we get dressed up in our finery, looking good. Sure, that's good. But the adornment that I believe the text is talking about is the adornment of the heart. The fact that we bring our souls and our bodies wholly into worship the Lord, to give ourselves to him and to praise his name. So there are several words that are key. And if you'll look at each of these texts and the verses surrounding them, the context, you'll find these words in those texts. The first one is ascribe. This one occurs the most. It actually occurs 9 times in the 3 texts. And it says, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. And that's repeated in more or less the same words 9 times in those 3 texts. So in worship, we are to ascribe, we are to attribute to God strength, attribute to him omnipotence, attribute to him omniscience, attribute to him all of those qualities that he embodies and that he pours out upon us in his bountifulness. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. And it's in that same verse that it says, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. So worship is ascribing to the Lord honor and strength and glory. There's another word that occurs 4 times in these texts, and that's the word sing. So music is a key to worship. Sing to the Lord, one of the verses says, a new song. And, of course, many of our congregations are doing that these days. They're singing a lot of new songs. I'm still learning some of these new songs. But they are beautiful. They're words. We call them praise choruses. And they can be interspersed with hymns to bring a beautiful message of music and a beautiful message of salvation to our worshipers. Another word is bring. Now, you'll only find this word twice, but I think it's a key word. Actually, the word means to lift up, and it refers to the fact that the Israelites lifted up offerings to God. And so it says, bring an offering and come into his courts. But even more than that, we do bring offerings here today. But the lifting up also, I think, refers to our hearts. We lift up our hearts to the Lord, saying, Lord, here am I. Take me, mold me, speak to me during this worship hour in some special way so that I can meet the temptations of this next week and be victorious, so that I can find the endurance to face the trials and the challenges of the coming week, so that I can get to know you better. Right? I bring my heart to you. Another word is declare, and this actually means recount, and it speaks about talking about the wonderful things that God has done in the past. We know well the saying, we have nothing to fear for the future except as we forget how God has led us in our past. And we talk often about the incidents in the history of Israel, the building of altars, the planting of stones, and the question, what means these stones? And so that the fathers can tell their children of the great things that the Lord has done. And so worship is recounting the great deeds that God has done in our lives. One more word is bless. Bless his name, it says. And so we bless the name of the Lord when we come to worship for his love and for his tender mercy to us. We are his people. We are the sheep of his pasture. Somehow he has seen fit to call us together, the perfect, all righteous, unstained God calls together daily and especially on Sabbaths people who are just the opposite of him. Stained, unworthy, sinful, and he calls us and says, come into my presence and I will make you whiter than snow. There are a couple of other words I'd like to bring to your attention in regard to worship that are not in the text, but they are important. The one is confession and humility. You think of Psalm 51, where David confessed his sin with Bathsheba and prayed that God would create in him a clean heart and renew a right spirit within him. And so we come to God confessing our weaknesses and our sins. The last one is unity. And in Psalm 133:1, David said, how good and pleasant it is for the brethren. And of course, today we would add the sisters to dwell together in unity. He said it's like the ointment that runs down from Aaron's head over his beard onto his garment. And in fact, the word for pleasant, how good and pleasant it is, the word for pleasant means sweetness. It's a sweet ointment. It's sweet-smelling savor to God our worship is. How good and pleasant it is when the brethren and sisters dwell together in unity. And you know, this is the toughest part of worship. This is the toughest part of worship. And I say that because of my experience right here at the seminary. You know why it's tough? Because as I look out at you, I see people from at least 6 of the 7 continents. I don't think there's anybody here from Antarctica. 6 of the 7 continents. The islands of the sea. All represented in this congregation, all coming together on Tuesday mornings to worship God in unity. Now, how do you do that? How do you make it good and pleasant for the brothers and sisters of the Seventh-day Adventist Theological Seminary to dwell in unity? Because we come from different cultures. In those cultures, we have different worship styles. Some of you come from locations in the world where you like your worship quiet. And you want to come and meditate and talk to God in a meditative and a quiet atmosphere. And so the hymns are sung with a reverent quietness. The preacher preaches with a reverent quietness. And everything is done very reverently and quietly. Right? And you meet God there. And God is there in your worship. There's some of us, on the other hand, who come from places in the world where we get excited in our worship. And jump up and shout and raise our hands and say amen. Right? And the funny thing about it is that to those who like quiet worship, being in a worship where people are jumping up and shouting is very disturbing. On the other hand, to those who are used to jumping up and shouting and saying amen, to be in a worship where everything is very quiet is also very disturbing. Now, do you see the problem we face? How do we bring all of you here on Tuesday morning and have you all feel like you have been to worship? Right. To whom do we appeal? Do we appeal to those who like a fervent, demonstrative worship? Do we appeal to those who like the quiet, meditative worship? Which is better in the eyes of God? Is God prejudiced toward demonstrative worship? Or is God prejudiced toward quiet worship? You know, there is a text in Habakkuk that says, "The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him." Right? And many of us have been raised to believe that that was meant for worship. Some of us have been raised quite the opposite, however, right? But what I want you to see this morning is that we all must come together and worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. We all, somehow, out of understanding, out of patience, out of love, out of brother and sisterhood, need to come together in this place on Tuesday mornings and worship God in spirit and in truth. So it means that some of us who like to jump up and shout sometimes need to maybe subdue a little bit for those who like it quiet. Right? And those of us who like it quiet need to understand that sometimes some of the rest of us cannot contain ourselves. I don't know how God does it all. But that's why he's God, and we are not. And so on Tuesday mornings, the things that we do here are done to help us to feel in unity. We have a responsive reading, which we all read together. And so we're reading as one. We sing a number of songs, different kinds of songs, because in singing we feel that unity. Our voices are raised together with melody and harmony to the Lord, and we have a sense of worshiping together. In our churches we have young, we have the very young, we have the older, we have the youth, we've got the adults, and we've got the seniors. A whole span of generations to satisfy in worship. Many of the older ones want quiet worship. The younger ones want live worship. The older ones want things to be the same. The young ones want to change things around. Right? Unity. It's our job as pastors in our churches to find ways to bring the young and the old together in worship. To be able to find ways so that the younger satisfy the older and the older are patient with the younger and we love each other and worship together. Unity, the hardest thing in worship. Probably one of the things that will, if anything does, keep a lot of Christians out of heaven. Because we have a hard time with unity. We have our prejudices against each other. We have our prejudices against different kinds of worship. We have our prejudices against how we dress, our economic conditions, our education. We have all kinds of prejudices. Somehow, brothers and sisters, we have to bring those prejudices to the Lord's house and lay them at his feet and leave in unity. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. And as Jesus said to the woman at the well, those that worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. We have the truth. And we love that. It's a spirit that we need. The spirit of unity and understanding. The spirit of Christ in our midst. May God bless you.